mute, off mute. There's two switches. Switch them both, not just one. We're going to continue looking and thinking about Pentecost. God gives us his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It happened a few days after Jesus ascended into heaven, and he gives us his Spirit so that his Spirit would guide us, would comfort us, would lead us to him. The reading today from Isaiah speaks about streams of water, and the idea of water and flowing water is an image in the Bible that has often been used for God pouring out the grace of his Spirit upon his people. I would encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, keep your text open to Isaiah 44, as this is the text I'll be speaking about, and I'll refer to chapter 43 and later in 44 as well. Let us pray now as we give ear to the Word of God. O Father God, we ask that by your Word this morning and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. Grant us this grace, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We so long for God to open the floodgates again. We long to see his power, to see his kingdom revealed among us. How do we trust that he will do this? How do we be not afraid? This text draws our attention to be not afraid. But it also tells us the reasons we don't need to be afraid is because, well, first of all, God exists. And not only does God exist, this is the God who created you and formed you in the womb, and he will help you. God does not stand far off from creation. He has not wound it up like a clock and set it to go and left it to run as it will. He is intimately connected with creation, and he will help you. This is a benevolent God, a good God. Because of this, do not be afraid. Now, the text speaks about the faith of our descendants, that God is trying to pour out his stream of living water upon us, upon the dry ground, and upon our descendants. And we as Christians read this, and we hear the faith of our descendants is those who are our descendants in faith and by faith. And we long for those people, this dry ground in which we live, to hear the word of God, to proclaim, I am God's, and I will do unto the Lord. I will write on my hand the Lord's. The picture that the text is trying to pose for us, the picture that the text is trying to help us to imagine, is a picture of worship and service. People of a dry ground coming into God's house, coming into his temple, and declaring, I am the Lord's, and saying, what I do with my hands, the hands are the symbol for our actions, I do as unto the Lord. This is the picture. And it would be wonderful to be a part of this stream, of this happening in our world. How do we do this? And what does the text tell us to do here? Well, it would be wonderful and easy if all we had to do was to say, I'm thirsty, could I please have a cup of water? And then we head out Monday morning and we carry on life as normal. Not so. Not so. We need to let this text read us. We need to pay attention to the dark. My mic is still on. I haven't hit it off. We need to pay attention to the darkness that this text is pointing us to. The darkness in human beings, in ourselves as individuals, in our churches, our institutions, our schools, our homes. We need to face this because perhaps there is an idol behind it, something that we aren't paying attention to, that we need to. So that we can, having removed that idol or named that idol, be able to say, I am the Lord's. The text tells us, do not be afraid. Two times in chapter 44, God tells us, do not be afraid. But he also says it two times in chapter 43, do not be afraid. He seems to have want to give them that message. Do not be afraid. So how do you conquer fear? How have you learned in this world that you have grown up in, how have you learned to conquer fear? Pep rallies, right? Get a speaker to stand up in front and speak with all vim and vigor and boldness and then challenge you. Let me hear your war face. And you are lions. Roar like lions. Roar! We're going to roar fear out. We're going to speak fear out. We're going to hype it up and we're going to hype it out. That's about as good as I can do right there.
That's pretty good.
But I don't know if that works, if you will. It might deliver the goods in a one-off scenario sort of thing. It might inspire action. But does it lead to transformation? Or is it just contributing to kind of a groupthink and a mobthink? The others are cheering and getting along and roaring. I'm going to roar too. It feels good to be part of that. Does the pep rally lead to transformation? And as often as not, as we try to conquer fear in our lives, we have been told over and over and again to use the metaphors of war. We are told about our weapons. We are told about our might. We are told about our valor. We're told about our reward. We're told about their weakness, where to strike. We're told about their evilness, and we're inspired to hate, perhaps. And then being driven up and hyped up, whipped up into a frenzy, we charge. We overcome fear with hype and weapons of war. Small aside, I'm just going to step aside from the sermon for a second here and say, I think we've overplayed the metaphor of war. And I wonder, could it be that we could actually, in this day and age, tell the gospel, speak of the gospel, without having to speak, with diminishing the amount that we speak with war and weapons of war and metaphors of war? I'm going to talk today about fear. The text tells us, do not be afraid. And as I speak about fear, and as we listen to this text teach us about fear, the hope here is that tomorrow we will actually be more sensitive to fear in our lives. The hope here is that the next day and so on, maybe Wednesday afternoon, you will realize to yourself, that right there, what I was doing, I'm doing that actually because I'm afraid. Or this thing over here that I want to have happen or that I'm holding on to, and actually I'm just scared. And I'm letting fear tell me what to do. My hope is to develop a sensitivity. The in and out of the microphone gives me pause, fear that the battery might be on its last legs. So let us hear this on fear, developing the sensitivity. The text tells us, do not be afraid. And it gives us this picture of God as the one who provides for us. Fear is something that, what does it do to us? It creates a dry ground. Fear, we feel, if we don't want to take on risk, whether it's perceived risk or risk, we're going to switch microphones. That sounds like a great idea, Mike. Yes. Fear saps our strength. Fear steals from us the ability to do things well because we're scared. Fear also eats away at our energy. It takes a lot of energy to be afraid. It takes a lot of energy to think about and be worried about what we might lose or the consequences that might happen. It takes a lot of energy to deny that we're afraid, to pretend like something we are actually fearful of doesn't exist. And fear erodes our confidence. The fear of failure, of what could go wrong, makes us shaky. It makes our knees quake. It erodes our confidence. Perhaps you've heard, perhaps somebody has told you how to play hockey, don't hold the stick too tightly. My own experience of that, I've actually had that many times. One of my more recent experiences of that would be last year, my brother introduced me to the sport of disc golf. And we played together on Main Island through the summer and in the fall, and we played a lot together. There was a period when he was working at his restaurant, and I was able to play by myself. And then we went out together again. I wanted to show him, I have improved. I can challenge you now. And we came to one of the holes that's called the high school hallway because there's trees that line it, and you have to hit a fairly small gap in between the trees, and they're the bullies in the high school hallway. I know, Andrew. I'm going to just zip this disc right down the middle into the basket at the end, no problem. Of course, all I thought about was the trees. And I held onto my disc, and I zipped it as hard as I could, smash, into a tree. And Andrew taught me a new word. He said,
oh, that's tacoed. You know the shape of a taco? My disc looked like that. I hit the tree and it had just bent and formed. Fear of failure can be all that we see, all that we think about. It can erode our confidence. How then do we live with this? How do we deal with our fears? The text here makes an interesting connection that we may not already be aware of. The text connects our fear to idols. The text connects our fear to idols. And I'm going to read from the second part of that chapter. In verse 12, the ironsmith fashions the idol and works it over the coals, shaping it with hammers and forging it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line, marks it out with the stylus, fashions it with planes, and marks it with a compass. He makes it in human form, with human beauty, to be set up in a shrine. He cuts down cedars or chooses a holm tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it can be used as fuel. Part of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and breaks bread. Then he makes a god and worships it, makes it a carved image and bows down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he roasts meat and eats it and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I feel the fire." The rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, bows down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Save me, for you are my God." He takes half of the wood, and with it he actually nourishes and sustains himself by making himself warm and safe, and he eats because of what the wood is able to do for him. And the other half he worships. He thanks almost, if you will, the wrong half for providing for him. We don't do that now, do we? We don't have little idol figurines in our house. Very few people in North America have that practice. Less so now than perhaps a millennia ago, if you will. We don't have idols like that. Nancy Piercy, in her writing, she says that Scripture tells us that idolatry is much more subtle than that. Idolatry is anything that we want more than God. Idolatry is anything that we long for more than him. Idolatry is anything that we look to for greater fulfillment than God. Idolatry is the hidden sin behind all other sins. And we can see that in our life, can't we? If we think about our work and how we operate in our work, perhaps at some point we start to deceive just a little bit. We start to bend things just a little bit because we want our work to succeed. We have adjusted our morals, if you will, in order to let the work do what it needs to do. That's an idol. Or perhaps in our families, we're trying to control and manipulate our family and to make it the way it's supposed to be because we have an image in our head of what the family's supposed to be. And if the family's not acting the way they're supposed to be, I'm going to make them act that way. I'm going to try to control them. The family has become an idol for us. Or perhaps our appearances and our identity. We live in a world where you can get such a very quick reaction to what you look like and how you feel. You can send out your Facebook post and immediately get a bunch of likes, letting you know that you are worthy. And so then you can start to adjust that. I'm only going to put the things up there that work for me. I'm only going to put the things up on Facebook that make me look the way I want. You don't need to see the whole thing. We start to just make slight adjustments online. Maybe it's become an idol for us. Naming our idols is incredibly important. Naming something can give you power. The more that we build something up in our lives, such as our work, our careers, our families, and so many other things, the more we build it up in our life, the more power it has. Because the more that if it falls, we're going to feel pain. And so the more fear that idol can generate in our life. But if we can name
If we can name the babies in our life, then they take their proper place and their proper position in our life. We can see them for what they are. A creation of our own or of someone else's that we are worshiping. And by naming it, we know it for a power that has actually been overcome already by the blood of Christ. Naming it has great power. Our fear, then, can actually be a marker for us. Sometimes when we speak about fear, we're told, or we remember the story. Did you see her climb that? She had no fear. And we think that courage...
The absence of fear is courage. But that's not quite right, is it? Courage or bravery never means not having fear. Courage or bravery is knowing and facing the fear as it is. If we have courage without fear, whatever that is, it's actually innocence or naivete. Think of the child who walks along the very high ledge. They just, if they're a really young toddler, it's because they don't know that the fall is so dangerous. They are innocent or naive. Or worse, if we deny something, if we deny that something is actually worthy of being afraid of, then we are foolish. Courage and bravery is naming and knowing our fears and then facing them. And perhaps, as we name and know our fears, as we ask ourselves, what am I afraid of? What am I holding on to? Perhaps behind that fear is an idol. Some idol that we have created or that we have accepted, that we're holding in front of us as more valuable than God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can ask ourselves, what am I afraid of, God? And what am I holding on to? What am I desiring to not let go? That actually, I need to let go so I can see you. An idol is anything that obstructs our vision of God. An idol is anything that prevents us from seeing God as the true source and provider of good things in our life. Let us look at our fears and ask, is this fear a marker of an idol in my life? So now it's time for pastoral confession. Perhaps it's too early. Second sermon. I have a lot of browser tabs open. No. I have used a lot of devices in my life, and often I have three, sometimes four devices that I am on at different points in my life, and currently it's the number I believe is three, maybe. On each of the devices, I will have a lot of browser tabs open. This is confusing. I've tried different tech solutions to this. I've tried bookmarking, Pinterest, OneTab. I could probably teach you how to manage your tabs really well. But I can't do it. What's going on here, Micah? I'm scared of missing out. I'm scared I'm not going to read something that's really cool, something that's going to just give me a little spark of something awesome. And I see these great things, these great ideas, and so I'm making a collection of them, because I'm going to go back and I'm going to read them, and then from them, I'm going to do something really great. I want to be clever. And I want you to think that I'm clever. And I want my cleverness to be known and celebrated, and I want us all to celebrate Micah because he's clever. I want cleverness to save me and to provide for me, don't I? Let our fear be a marker for us so that we can see what we idolize. But now. This text begins with the words, but now. What would it be instead of but now? It would be the words, therefore. Have you ever had a preacher or a speaker say to you, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? Because that's how it works in the Bible. This is true, this is true, this is true, therefore, this is true. Right? And that's what's happening here in Isaiah. This is true, this is true. God says, you guys suck. You're not worshiping me. You're oppressing widows and orphans and the poor. This is true, this is true, this is true. You heard Esther read to us this morning. God's going to do a new thing. She stopped at verse 21. Do you know what verse 22 says? Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep or burnt offerings. And he goes on. He's like, you guys don't care about me. When life sucks, you don't care about me. When life is good, you don't seem to care about me. So this is true, this is true, this is true. What should happen next? Chapter 44. Therefore, I will wipe you out, and you will be a wilderness and a dry ground. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say that to us. We might see our fear. We might recognize an idol. We might say, God, oh God, I have been worshiping something that is not you. But now, he says, I will pour out streams of water. Streams of water which nourish and flourish. The willows are growing and the fruit is growing and it is good. The picture here is of a flourishing of the whole earth because the streams of the living life of God flows out. Nourishing and flourishing. Health is expansive. Disease and fear is narrow and reductive. The grace of God expands and it pours out upon us, upon the dry ground, and upon our descendants in the faith. How do we stay in that stream? How do we feel it? How do we know it? Verse 5 tells us that this one will say, I am the Lord's, and I belong to Jacob, the people of God, and I will write on my hand the Lord's and adopt the name of Israel. See your fears. Mark out, if it's present, that they point to an idol, because identifying and naming your idol will allow you to say, I am the Lord's. And write on your hand, the Lord's. Those who live, those who abide in the stream of the living God, they commit themselves and they commit what they do as unto the Lord. Our hands are the symbol for our actions, are they not? Our hands do and we do. Therefore, we commit ourselves to do as unto the Lord. So that means that the work I do, whether it's in the dish pit or at the keyboard or on the water or in the emergency room, I do this for the Lord. It's His work. It might appear to you that I'm actually a servant of District 71. Or perhaps it looks like I'm paid by the Air Force Base. Or maybe you think somebody else ordered that latte that I just made, but I made it for Him. I made it for God. And I serve it to God. You receive it on His behalf, but I made it for God because I do my work as unto the Lord. I belong to Him, and so does my work. Those whose work belongs to God become free of fear. They become free of the powers of this world because they don't serve any other ideal. They don't serve any other person. They don't serve any other institution. They serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an incredible challenge to the people in power in this world because they cannot control the people who live in the stream of God because that person serves another Lord. Fear limits us, doesn't it? Fear paralyzes us. Or limits us to follow after it, to master, to be mastered by it. Therefore, hear this text. The Lord exists. He created you and He formed you and He will help you. Do not be afraid. But rather, call yourself one of the Lord's. Write on your hand. Dedicate your work to Him. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him because God goes to the cross for us, doesn't He? There is no idol that will ever go to the cross for you. And we can follow Jesus because He leads us to a place of peace where there is no fear. And then we can truly say, I belong to no other. I am the Lord's. Thanks be to God.